please.
Good morning, church. See, we have a lot of folks out firing firecrackers this morning. I know that this is a time when a lot of people enjoy going away with their family and spending time on vacation at places other than home, and we're thankful that they have that opportunity, but we miss them when they're not here, and we're thankful that you are here, and if you're here visiting with us today, we appreciate your presence with us very much. You have found a family here. If you'll give us an opportunity to spend some time with you, we would love to share the love of Christ with you and to encourage you in your walk with God. This morning, we're going to have a lesson that's going to come from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The things written before that Paul references there are what we now refer to as our Old Testaments. And we're going to spend some time there this morning encouraging one another. Would you please pray with me as we begin? Our Father and our God in heaven, we are so grateful for your love for us and grateful for the way you demonstrated that in sending your son Jesus to die in our place. We thank you so much for his obedience to you and his willingness to give his body and to shed his blood that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you for bringing us together in one body that we may participate together in this fellowship to bring honor and glory to you and to your Son. We thank you for your precious word, for the way that it instructs us, corrects us, guides us, and helps us to be more like Jesus. As we open up your word today, we ask for a blessing from you, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that we could be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. It helps when you hit the right button. You know, it's pretty easy to follow God when things are going right. You're just cruising along, everything's great. But, you know, how do we respond when life gets difficult? For some of us, we're drawn closer to God, and for others of us, we separate ourselves from God. We want to blame God, perhaps, or maybe we allow Satan to drive that wedge. I don't know. But you know, when you look in Psalm 13, this is David, a man after God's own heart. Verses 1 and 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Have you ever felt like David? Have you ever felt like God had abandoned you, had forgotten you, and things were going badly for you? If we continue looking in Psalm 42 from the sons of Korah on this occasion, look down in verse 9. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" The beautiful thing about the Psalms is they speak the heart of God's people in good times and bad. You see all the emotions, the responses that we have when we get put in different circumstances. And here we see a man after God's own heart, as well as the sons of Korah. God, I mean, have you forgotten that we're down here? Have you forgotten about us? Do you not see what's happening down here to us? It's more of a common theme than we realize. In May and June 1940 in Belgium, there were about 400,000 Allied troops, the majority of which were British. And they were trapped in Dunkirk. Some of you have seen a recent movie that came out about this to talk about and to remember what happened at Dunkirk. The German forces were closing in. The German forces actually took a break. And nobody still, historians do not know if it was from Hitler or from one of the generals or whoever, but they gave a pause. And during that pause, there was an opportunity to get a cable message back to London to tell of the dire situation that they found themselves in. As a result of that message, British families, fishermen, merchants, anybody that had a boat got in their boat, pleasure boats, fishing boats, cargo boats, and they went across the strait. They went to Dunkirk and they evacuated safely over 338,000 of those 400,000 troops and got them safely back because they were in a position to be massacred. And it was all because of a three-word message that had been sent to London. Remember that. We'll come back to that. In Job chapter 1, we are introduced to a patriarch. Job was a fascinating individual who had a very difficult life at one point. But prior to that point, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job did regularly. Job was a fascinating guy, and you're like, well, yeah, I mean, if God gave me all that stuff, I would serve him too. You see, that's the exact argument that Satan brings before God in the next verses. He says, you know, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed him. If you take away those blessings, he will curse you. And God looks at Satan and says, okay, you can take away his possessions, but you can't touch his health. And Job loses everything but his wife and his health. He's going to wish that he had lost his wife. If you know the story, how does he respond? In chapter 1, 20 and 20 through 22, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and complained to God. Is that what it says? What did he do? He worshiped God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrongdoing. Could you do that? Some of you have been through similar circumstances, maybe not to the extreme. But could you, in that moment of trial, stop and worship God and praise his name? So Satan returns, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? You took everything away from him, and he still didn't curse me. Ah, flesh for flesh, bone for bone. If you touch his life, if you touch his health, he will certainly curse you." He says, "Okay, you can take away his health, but you can't take his life." His wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? You're a pathetic human being in your condition. Just curse God and die." Chapter 2, verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job was a fascinating example. But Job is not the only example in the Old Testament of someone who endured hardship, but yet never ceased to honor God. We have relegated the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to children's story. And it's anything but a children's story. If you read Daniel, you will find out very quickly this is not a children's story. It is right to teach it to our children, but far too many times we take Old Testament narratives where God is telling us about a person or a group of people and what they went through, and we turn it into a children's book. And we forget that it wasn't written to children, it was written to all people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the captivity in Babylon. They were Jewish young men. We don't know if they were in their teenage years or early 20s, but they were young men. And they were placed in a position far worse than anything we have ever seen in our lives, I would venture to guess. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet. Whose width was 6 cubits. That's about 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nation, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now there is a large contingency of Jews in Babylon because he had gone over there and captured Judah and taken it into Babylonian captivity. Among those who were falling down and worshiping this idol, I imagine there were large numbers of Jews. Because I think that God would have specified that none of the children of Israel bowed down if that was the case. But we see specifically at least three who did not. Verses 8 through 15. "Therefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke to and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?'" I've never stood there in that position, have you? I've never had that kind of challenge to my faith, have you? Okay, you can worship this image over here, or you can burn to death. What do you want? That's when you find out real quickly who's committed. And you notice there's only three that were brought before him, which tells you there's a real good chance that a large contingency of the Jews who were there decided to play ball. 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O God, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But they had their whole lives ahead of them. Why were those? They were so quick to give that up? It's interesting that these three young men had more commitment than all the rest of the Jews in Babylon. 19 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain of the mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot that the people that took them in there died. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Three words. You know, our God's going to take care of us, but if not, we're still not going to serve you. In Dunkirk, June of 1940, a three-word message was sent by cable by a British naval officer to Britain. And deliverance came with thousands of boats to save the majority of those 400,000 people. The cable that was sent was, but if not. That was a different time than us. You see, in Britain, even then, most people were church-going people. They knew their Bibles. And they had a common thing, and I'm not here to bash our different translations, don't misunderstand me, but they had a common text, the King James Bible. And they all understood because they all read from the same. They didn't read from different versions in the same language. They all read from the same. And when they got the cable, but if not, they knew immediately how dire the circumstances were. They did not miss that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were resolved to obey God no matter what, and no matter whether or not he chose to save them. These that were trapped at Dunkirk were facing a massacre by the German army. But the cable that they sent showed the desperation of their cause, but also showed that they would not surrender no matter what. I'm afraid that we've reached a point in time in the church, especially throughout America, but in the church specifically, where if somebody sent a three-word cable, but if not, we wouldn't have any idea what they were talking about. Some of us might. But thousands of boats getting on the water immediately and going to go rescue people because of, but if not? You see, that's an indictment of us. That's not a praise of them, that's an indictment of us. Because we don't know our scriptures well enough. Like I said, we've taken Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and we've turned it into a children's story. Did that sound like a children's story? Three men dying, just throwing them into the fire? That's not a children's story. That's a grown-up story. That's a story for the people of God to look at and learn from. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. You see, God showed us in times past the things that he could do, the things that he would do, and sometimes what would happen if he did not act on behalf, but how he would do work in another way. People complained. David, we saw where he complained. The sons of Korah complained. Do we complain? Do we complain when our prayers are not answered exactly the way that we ask for them to be answered? Or do we say to God, but if not? God, I want you to heal me of whatever this disease is. I want you to heal me. But if not, I'm still going to serve you. I want you to fix my relationship with my husband or wife, with my children, with my parents. But if not, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to serve you. God, I really need this job. My family needs for me to have this job. Please, I'm begging you, help me to have this job. But if not, I'm still going to praise you. You see, those are three powerful words to encourage us to greater faithfulness. See, in Job 13:15, Job makes the statement, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. And Job was in a situation where things couldn't get a whole lot worse. Matter of fact, death might be a relief for the circumstances he found himself in. But though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Yet will I praise him. We looked at David's psalm, Psalm 13. And David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Just a couple of verses later in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But if not, I'm going to praise you because you've dealt bountifully with me. What about the sons of Korah in the 42nd Psalm? In verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Down just a couple of verses later, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see, if we stop at the first couple of verses of Psalm 13, we miss the main point. Difficulties and hardships are going to come no matter if you're the king and a man after God's own heart or you're a peasant. They're going to come. It's what do we do with them? And where do we allow those difficulties to drive us? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had achieved incredible status in the Babylonian government. God had given them the strength when things were being done back in chapter 1 to raise up some young men to serve. And they were given priority. Why, they had turbans and trousers and everything. They had clothing that the common person didn't even have. And here they stand and they're getting ready to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Our God's able to deliver us. But if not, we're not going to worship your gods. We're going to stick to Him. We're going to stay with God. No matter what. As was read in our opening in Psalm 34 and verse 19. Another Psalm of David. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Do we understand that death is not the end? Seriously, do we? You see, for a person that trusts in God, that's just the beginning. It's sad on this side when someone dies. But when a faithful person leaves this life, what did Paul say? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what we long for? That doesn't mean we're hastening our death, but at the same time, you know, if we're faced with a fiery furnace and we can give up God or we can go into that fiery furnace, I'm not giving up God. Because I know what's on the other side of that fiery furnace. And it's the precious face of the one who loved me so much that he goes to that cross and he takes my sins and my punishment and he makes them his own and he looks up to the Father and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because he had finished the task the Father had sent, and that was to pay the price for me. Oh, but it wasn't just for me. It was for everyone. He paid the price so we could have a wonderful eternity. And no matter what you're facing today, I want to challenge you with these three words. Challenge you to look into the eyes of whatever it is that you're staring down and say, my God's able to deliver me from this, but if not, I'm still going to serve him. No matter what. That's where we've got to get to in our walk of faith. That's a committed faith. And that is a faith that will sustain us through anything we face on this side of eternity and will carry us into the next. Because God will honor us as we honor him. He will provide us by his grace and his mercy that wonderful heavenly home that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. You know, I don't know the faith of those individuals, those 400,000. But what I do know is that there was a naval commander that understood God's word. And a group of people that heard that cable that understood God's word. And responded in kind. Let's get back to being that type of people. Let's get back to being the people of God. who are so saturated in the Word of God that every breath that we take, everything that we do, gives glory and honor to God. Because he was thinking of you when his son went to that cross. That's the least we can do. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what troubles you're facing, but I'm going to be right here in just a moment. We'll have an elder down here. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you this morning and help you to reach that point. But if not, help you to see how much you are loved and how much we want to love you and help you along the way. If you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ, you've never made that commitment to him, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn from those things for which Jesus died, confess his precious name? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to submit humbly to being buried in water for the remission of your sins, that you may be raised to walk in a new life? If you're ready to do that, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.